Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out. We've got a good number with us this evening. I'm going to jump into the lesson and try to have enough breath to get through it this evening. We are continuing our series on Revelation. I'm not planning on doing a Sunday evening series all the way through the book, just in case you were wondering. I want to do a few more lessons, and I'll mix some other things in, and then have some lessons later. But I thought it would be good, as we are going through the book of Revelation again, to look at some themes, some topics, and take that approach as we go through the book. So we've looked at some key verses in Revelation. We've looked at the Lamb of God and His blood. God is in control, worship Him. The dragon and his war. We looked at a tale of two great cities. Last week we looked at the patience and faith of the saints. And this evening we are going to look at the other seven Beatitudes. Again, this book is written in signs and symbols, a lot of symbolism. And it is a logical book when you read it all the way through and look at the context. And just like the dragon and his war in chapter 12, we said to understand that you got to go back to Genesis chapter 3 when that war began in the garden with Satan battling for control. We know that war, or that battle ended on the cross when Christ was victorious over death. Satan's power was reined in. And when we look at that in chapter 12, and then like last week, chapter 13 and 14, it just follows to understand the patience and faith of the saints is going through these trials, these persecutions. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We looked at the two great cities that are named in this book, the New Jerusalem, and the other one is Rome, the great city Rome. This evening, we are looking at the other seven Beatitudes. I've mentioned these from time to time in passing. We're going to take a deeper look here this evening. And the Beatitudes start off blessed. And what does blessed mean? Blessed means happy. So keep in mind, we're going through a book of trials, tribulations, persecutions. And why would we be told, blessed is the person that does this? Happy is the person. When we think of being blessed or happy, we usually think of it being connected with external circumstances. We got a lot of money, we're happy. We got a new house, we're happy. We got a new car, we got this, we got that, we're happy. The happiness here is having God look on us with favor. We are blessed. We are happy because we are doing what God tells us to do, and He is looking on us with favor. These seven Beatitudes were written to the seven churches of Asia, and they link hope and promises throughout this letter for them to remain faithful. They also provide hope and promises for us today. I wanted to use the illustration of a thread running through the book. I couldn't find a graphic for a thread, so I used this chain, but it shows the same thing. They are all connected. These Beatitudes are all linked together as we go through this book of visions to give them hope. We see seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, and there are seven Beatitudes. And again, that seven represents a whole or perfect number. So let's look, and we'll just go through the order on the sheet. In Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we see a couple key words: read, hear, and keep. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. from this, we get that there were two groups of people, those that would read and explain the visions, and those that were assembled to receive and hear it. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the churches had specially endowed teachers, these spiritually gifted men in all of the churches who could read and decode things that were written to keep the Romans from understanding what was being said. The language of verse 3 indicates the need of some explanatory reading. The words of this prophecy, these words were prophetic in the sense of them being a vision. It was apocalyptic only of these things already beginning to occur. It's not the foretelling of far future events, not that would not be connected with the servants, because it is written to his servants, the seven churches of Asia, to whom the apocalypse, the revelation, was delivered. He says, and keep those things which are written therein. The meaning of this phrase is that his servants should remember this revelation, the exhortation, for it was going to come in their time. Notice he says in verse 3, for the time is at hand. You think about John that wrote the gospel, is the same John that wrote this revelation, and this phrase that he uses at hand, there is no reason to think that it's any different than when he used the same phrase in the gospel, in the announcement of John the Baptist that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, or that Jesus in Mark 3:2, or of Jesus in the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, the premillennialist will say that that's thousands and thousands of years in the future. And that is how they put the kingdom in the future. They say it's out there in the future. But we see when John was saying that in the gospel, it was within a period of 3 years that the kingdom came into existence. So these things were written to them. And blessed is he that readeth, they that heareth, and keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. The second one is in Revelation 14:3. And again, keep in mind as we're going through these, that all of these, when it talks about being blessed, they are going to be in favor with God, and they are going to find happiness because of their favor. Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Do you see why the person would be blessed, why he would be happy if he dies in the Lord? If we die in the Lord, we're going to have a reward. Now, there's something different in verse 13. Instead of seeing the vision of events, John was represented in this verse as hearing a command. The commanding voice said, write. And it was a special voice giving an order, not by vision, but by direct command to write it down. When we looked at Revelation 6 and Revelation 26, the martyr scene, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, meaning from then on in the martyrdom, they belonged in the martyred group, the total of the man-child caught up by God, caught up unto God. In 14:1, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Who was that? That was the sealed we talked about that we're getting into on Wednesday night. What does it mean they were sealed? Well, it means the same thing the way we use it with other things. Their fate could not be changed. Those that, and this 144,000 represents all the saved. 12 times 12 times 1,000. Their fate could not be changed. Those that were saved in the Lord were going to be saved. Their fate was sealed. those that were lost, those that did not keep the commandments, were going to be lost. Again, there is no gospel of second chances. When we die, that is it. So the beatitude of the Spirit was, they may rest from their labors, that is, from the travail of persecution, and their works do follow them. So they have gone through the fight, and now they can rest from this battle. Some make a distinction between their labor and works, talking about the labors referring to the pain of birth, the travail, the pain of bringing forth the man-child. The works referred to their righteous acts in the midst of this period of torture and trial. These works, saith the Spirit, do follow them. You think about this, their deeds of faith and fidelity, performance and duty, followed on after their martyrdom to abide. And why would this remembrance of them, how would it help these saints? It would give them comfort and encourage the rest of the seed, the rest of the Jews, to be faithful. I don't know of anybody that's died for the cause of Christ, but I know of men that have fought battles in the brotherhood, fought battles against sin, against error, that have gone on, and they serve as an encouragement. They are an encouragement and comfort to us. And here, these people that had died in the Lord, they had died because of persecution. And he is telling them that they can be blessed, they can be happy if they die in the Lord. Those that went on before us are motivation for us today. And in that way, their righteous lives and deeds follow them after they die. The subject of the Spirit's beatitude here were represented as having died in the Lord. Those that died, I heard a voice saying in heaven to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So the subjects died in the Lord. The object of this beatitude, what was the reason behind it? To strengthen, encourage, and uphold those living during this dark hour. And again, that way it's appropriate to the church today. We don't know what's going to happen in this country, in the world, with government. Anything could happen. Whatever happens, we don't need to focus on that as much as we need to focus on being faithful to God, even if it costs us our life. The next one in Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Why is God going to look on favor with the one that watcheth and keepeth his garments? Because he's going to be received unto him. And it's interesting too, the revelation that takes place, it's very dark. Some people are drawn to this apocalyptic language and symbolism, the four horsemen, the bowls of wrath, the plagues, all of that. But throughout this, there are these verses of bliss and blessing in the series of beatitudes to encourage the people. And these shine like diamonds throughout the book. One of these assurances in these dark overtones in this verse, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." The mixture, the warning of the words in verse 15 are a mixture of other beatitudes. Chapter 1, 3 and 14, 13. A blessing is pronounced on all that watch, for God would come in these events as a thief. Sometimes we talk about, and we have in Matthew, like Jesus coming as a thief, and we say that means we don't know. We don't know. And we focus on that aspect that we don't know when he's going to return. And that is true. But I think the focus here, as is pointed out in this beatitude, is to be prepared. I think this is stressing, be prepared. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. If we watch, we're going to be prepared. If we keep his garments and keepeth his garments, the wedding garments, we are going to be prepared, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. How do you die ready to go home to the Lord? How do you do that? You live ready. You live ready to die at any minute. And friends, if there's somebody here this evening that is not ready to die, don't leave this building before you make it right. You don't want to step out and step into eternity. But the person that watcheth and keepeth his garments, God is going to look on him with favor. Let's go to Revelation 19:9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We've talked about the marriage supper different times in different places. I want to read in 19 from 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Notice here, the church is described as his wife, not the bride, but one waiting to be joined. But his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, who's called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Everybody's called, whosoever will. That's universal. But you look at this and you think about how great that invitation is. And again, the Lamb, the one that made the sacrifice to redeem us, and the conquering Lamb. And the symbolism is signified the blessed union of the church with Christ, the head. And we're called to that feast. And this marriage feast in this vision is continuous. The marriage supper must be continuous. There's continuous fellowship. All of those who are united to Christ, and as with the church, people can continue to be baptized. They can continue to be believers. This is just not like one opportunity and then it's done. And this, again, fits into the context of this persecution that they're going through, because this is part of the song of victory. And their worship, their fellowship, was interrupted by the persecutions and the tribulations that they were going through. But it's going to continue. It's going to continue. And the Lamb's wife would be arrayed in fine linen, clean, white, as to be explained the righteousness of the saints, the purity of the New Jerusalem. And you see this in contrast with the iniquities of the harlot Jerusalem that was destroyed and the harlot Rome that was going to be destroyed because of their wickedness. You think of those and it's red and it's black, it's darkness, it's blood. But here the bride is arrayed in fine linen, clean, white and pure. And notice too in verse 9, then he said to me, again, this is personally directed to John to write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can be happy if we are called, we can be in God's grace if we accept this invitation. This is a great beatitude. And again, it was open to everybody. Everybody. The ending of this, these are true sayings of God, meant that they were not the mere words of John or the angels, but they were the very words of God, directly inspired words of God. And this is this connection, it was twice repeated, "He saith unto me." This phrase is repeated hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament, and it just affirms the verbal inspiration throughout the Scriptures. When we get to the next one, Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is he that hath the part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When we started the class and the question came up about this first resurrection, and I asked, what is it? And people had several different answers. And that's good to get all the answers on the table and look at them and see what makes sense and what doesn't. Again, when we go through the book, we need to look at everything in context. When we look to the book to understand it, where do we look? Do we look to the future to see what's out there to understand what was written back in the first century? No, we look back to the Old Testament with all the prophecies and the visions. On the sheet that I handed out on visions from the Old Testament and how they connect with the book of Revelation, in chapter 19 and 20, if you have marked in your Bible, you're going to have Ezekiel 37 marked. And the resurrection of the 20th chapter of Revelation was figurative of a spiritual resurrection of the same character described by Ezekiel concerning Israel in captivity. So this resurrection that he's talking about is a resurrection of truth and the cause of Christ, because it has been pushed down. It had been contained by the persecution. There's going to be a resurrection of truth in the cause of Christ. Some had compromised and bowed to Rome, but the wrath of God is coming on Rome, and there will be a spiritual resurrection of God's people. The prophet Ezekiel was in Babylon. And remember again, Rome is referred to as Babylon, a wicked city, but the prophet Ezekiel was in Babylon with exiled Israel, and he prophesied their return from Babylon in the vision of Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord." And you notice that phrase, in the spirit of the Lord. Have we heard that before? We see that four times in the book of Revelation. "And I was in the spirit." That you highlight that, that means he's going to go into this vision and have things revealed to him. "So the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many of them in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you in the land of Israel. You see how when they were in captivity, when they were oppressed by Babylon, they were like dead people. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. That was the same situation with the Christians in Asia where Rome was persecuting them. Their bones were dried up. Their hope was lost. We are cut off from our parts. But what did God tell Ezekiel? There's going to be this resurrection. What did the Spirit tell John? There's going to be a resurrection. And here is a description of the resurrection. Taking Israel out of the land of captivity, bringing them back to their own land, was called a resurrection. They were in the grave in captivity in Babylon, yet they were a living people. God said that He opened their graves, brought them out, and caused them to live in their return to Judea and restoration to their land and their religion. You think about the dominion of these Caesars, these emperors over God's people. What was going to happen? It was going to be put down. God's people were going to be resurrected. They were going to come back to life. Not those that were martyred, but those that were persecuted, those that were going through trials. When he talks about they shall not live, that is, their dominion would not exist again, those oppressors. Speaking of the persecuted people of God, the prophet said, "Thy dead men shall live." And when Israel was in the bondage of captivity, these lords were said to be dead. Again, because God's in control. He's going to control everything. When the dominion of the lords ended, their power ended. It was dead. They could not live, but God's people could live. And when John saw the souls of the martyrs slain for the testimony of Jesus and the words of God under the altar, that's in chapter 6, when they cried out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Then saw the same souls on the throne in chapter 20. What was that? That was a resurrection. They were under the altar, and the symbolism of that with the blood under the altar when sacrifices would be made and the blood was shed. And here, these Christians had been sacrificed. Their lives had been sacrificed. They had given their blood. But now John sees them in chapter 20, a vision of prophecy. The souls from beneath the altar were elevated to the thrones. And that was a resurrection in the same sense. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, we live right, we die right, we're going to be with Christ. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Again, God is going to look on us with favor. We are going to be blessed. We are going to be happy because we are following God's work. We are following God's word. And here again, John goes back to the first chapter of the book in order to affirm the truth of what had been there said prior to the beginning of the vision. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of the book. The message was imperative because it was urgent, because he said it was at hand. And notice too, look at it again. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What did he say to those seven churches? What did he say over and over again? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He says that how many times? He says it seven times. This is repeated seven times. He wants them to hear. And again, what's the purpose for hearing? It's to obey, to keep. Blessed he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Friends, again, if you want God to look on you with favor, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, we have to keep the sayings of God. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This beautiful beatitude was the last of this cluster of passages in Revelation. Blessed are they who do his commandments. And, you know, the first thing that pops to my mind is that song we sing, Blessed are they that do his commandments. I don't know if we've sung it here or not. It's a beautiful song, that they might have the right to tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. We learn God's word to keep his word. When we keep his word, God is going to look on us with favor. We have a right to the tree of life. We go full circle here, beginning at Genesis, when the tree of life was in the garden and Adam and Eve were driven out. And we end the Bible with the book of Revelation, where we can enter in through the gates to have the right to that tree of life. And this entering in through the gates into the city, several ideas about that. I think it shows we come in lawfully. We come in legally. Nobody's going to get in to this city going over the wall, sneaking in. We're going to come in through the entrance legally. Nobody's going to get into the church without coming in legally, by the authority of Christ, by obeying what he tells us to do, and then we'll be added to the church. But this last beatitude is just so beautiful. It's like you see, when you look through this book of doom and gloom, and you see these mountain peaks, chapter 1, chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 22, and chapter 22. You see these mountain peaks that give hope to the people to not give up, to not give up. So again, the first beatitude was the blessing for them that read, heard, and kept the words because their time was near. The second was a benediction for future martyrs who should die in the cause of the Lord from henceforth. The third was in praise of the state of those who are aware of the imminence of events and who lived. They lived in continuous preparation to meet the crisis. You just think, if we had a news broadcast, the United States is going to be attacked, we're going to be bombed, get ready, get what you need, what would we do? We would want to be prepared every day because we would not want to meet with the outcome of that. The fourth included the faithful saints who survived the persecutions, participated in the renewed and continuous fellowship of the victorious bride in the marriage supper of the Lamb. The fifth was the blessed state of victory shared by the martyrs who lived and reigned with Christ. That's complete victory. It was symbolized by elevating the souls under the altar from chapter 6 to positions on the throne, chapter 20. It symbolized the resurrection of the cause for which they died, therefore figuratively designated the first resurrection in which enthroned souls had the part. The sixth beatitude exhorted all who received the complete revelation and maintained faithful adherence to all of these sayings in these visions. And the seventh was the blessings of a reward for all. After the scenes of persecution had been accomplished, the trials of tribulation were ended. And again, when we were looking at a tale of two great cities, if you marked your Bible, you look like from chapter 14 on, and you're going to see Rome, Rome, Rome mentioned through there, where Rome is going to be brought down. Tribulation was ended. Those who were obedient entered the open gates of the city of the New Jerusalem, the redeemed bride of the Lamb, the victorious church of Christ. These beatitudes, these blessings, again, permeate this letter. We can learn so much from these beatitudes. We can have hope in our trials and persecutions today. We can overcome and be faithful even to the point of being put to death for our faith. We can be blessed. We can be happy because we know God looks on us with favor if we are obedient to Him. Friend, the question is God looking on favor with you? Are you obedient to His word? Again, if not, why not? You know, He has done everything for us. He's given us His Son, the Lamb of God. He shed His precious blood. He made everything possible for us. He invited us to the feast. If we don't make it to heaven, it's going to be our fault. And when Christ returns, He's going to give each man his reward. Each one of us is going to get a reward. If we have done what God has told us to do, our reward is going to be enter into the joys prepared. If we have not done what He has told us to do, our reward is going to be depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I do not know you. Friends, the choice is yours. We invite you to make the right choice. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.